Our reading today is from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It's found on page 149 of your New Testament, and that's in the second half of the book. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." The word of the Lord written for you. This summer, for the next two Sundays, we've been looking at the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, and what it means to rest in the Bible. And the Sabbath, in some ways, is actually a very unique thing. And it's a very complex thing. And it's a beautiful challenge trying to hear all what the Bible teaches in one harmony. So that a good theology, a good systematic theology, takes into account all which the Bible teaches. Because if you only have little parts here and there, you're doing something wrong. And just to recap some of the big themes of the Sabbath and why the Sabbath is so interesting, is it goes back first and foremost to creation. We talked about that. The Sabbath shows up on some level in Genesis 2. God creates everything in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested, that last day of the week, which is a Sabbath rest. And this shows us our need for rest and refreshment in him. Then, of course, in Exodus 20, we hear the Sabbath makes the top 10. It's the fourth of the 10 commandments. It's the last of the first four commandments that deal with worshiping God. And there its focus is doing no work on that day. But we also read in the Old Testament there is a time of worship in the Sabbath. But to violate the Sabbath brings the death penalty in the Old Testament, which shows how important this is. But last week we read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's very shocking, but not surprising. The focal point of everything is Jesus Christ. And we read last week that Jesus claims and is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he tells us the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And we read that the purpose of all history, the purpose of creation itself, is Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, and I've been pondering this a lot in the last few weeks, that's really the key to understanding the Sabbath. And again, it's not surprising it's Jesus Christ. Because he himself said all the Bible is about him. And his lordship over the Sabbath is found in two distinct sets of texts in the Bible. Today, we're going to look at this first set of texts. The thing Paul talks about the Sabbath. We're going to read sections of Romans, Galatians, and Colossians. And there, Paul talks negatively about the Sabbath. He implies that the Sabbath is really part of the civil and ceremonial laws. And on some level, it's been removed. It's been abrogated, which literally means removed. And so the Lord Jesus, on some level, has removed parts of the Sabbath. But there's a positive concept of his lordship, however. And that's going to be next week. And that's Hebrews 3 and 4. About the purpose of the Sabbath is to find our rest in Christ. And again, that famous passage in Hebrews, we are to diligently strive to rest, but rest in him. But today, let's look at these, what I'm calling negative Sabbath texts by Paul. But before we go there, I need to recap the law. Now, I've done this, I know, several times, but these are really important things to get. There are many books in the New Testament that really focus on this. It's Romans, it's Galatians, it's Hebrews. And we read in the Bible, and as taught by our Protestant heritage, the Old Testament law, all those rules and regulations of the Old Testament, have three aspects. Because a law is simply a do or don't commanded by God. But in the Old Testament, the law comes in three different categories. There's the moral law, the basic laws of morality. And you find them primarily, of course, in the Ten Commandments. And there we read that such things as idolatry or stealing are morally wrong and always morally wrong. But then we read about the civil law, these political laws that were for ancient Israel. You know, for example, how do you get drafted in the ancient Israelite army? There's rules about that in the Old Testament. But then we read about the ceremonial laws, those worship laws of the Old Testament. And you think about the priests and their animal sacrifices. And also, to some extent, the food laws, which if you ate the wrong food, made you ceremonially unclean. Now, as a means of earning one's righteousness, if you remember back to Romans, all the law has been removed. All three aspects of the law have been removed. If you think you're trying to work your way to heaven by obeying God's law, that is doomed to fail. Our righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ. The moral law, however, for those who live after the cross, still applies. It's a guide for holiness. We should honor our parents. We should not murder. We should have only one God. All three show us our need for Christ. And that's why we still read books like Leviticus, you know, this strange book to modern ears about all these priestly rules for sacrifice in the Old Testament. And yes, they don't apply to us today, but when we read Leviticus, we hear how holy God is, how sinful we are, and that makes us understand Christ better. So as a means of righteousness, all three are fulfilled. We only have to keep one, the moral law, out of thankfulness for what Christ has done. But the big debate is, where do you put the Sabbath? Is it part just of the civil and ceremonial laws and therefore abrogated, as the Lutherans teach? Is it, no, it's Ten Commandments, it's part of the moral law, and therefore it should be enforced by church and state? That's what our Puritan forefathers believed. Or is it some combination of both, which is what I've been arguing for? But today, let's take a look at the texts that in particular the Lutherans like to cite, these very negative texts about the Sabbath as we read in the New Testament. Now, Paul, I think, clearly teaches in these texts that the Sabbath, on some level, is civil and ceremonial. On some level, the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But when we read these texts that are pretty negative on the Sabbath, I think we have a problem. Paul, in all these three texts, is dealing with a particular problem. There are Christians who are overzealously applying the law as a means of justification and sanctification, as opposed to diligently finding their rest in Christ. But let's be blunt. Those who are zealously trying to apply God's law, that's not a big problem today. Certainly not in our society. And how many politicians do you hear who say, we need more zealousness in applying God's law and living in holiness? That doesn't happen. And to our shame, how much do you hear that in the church? I mean, as a pastor, I have dealt with very few people who are overzealous for applying the law. It does happen among some fundamentalists. But let's be blunt, our real problem is we're all too often, and I include myself in this, far too liberal and far too lax. And therefore, I think sometimes we can overread these negative texts. Let me give you an illustration. Can you imagine if you had a friend who was just insane about physical fitness and nutrition? Spent 8 hours a day in the gym, just hardcore, had the perfect BMI, and would only eat the most perfectly pure whole foods, sold by the best grocers, would not have one milligram of sugar touch his lips, and therefore was putting that above the church, his family, and the state. Wouldn't you write him a letter and say, hey, look, being healthy is a good thing, but you're taking it too far. There's other things more important than life, and it's okay to have a Twinkie once a month. But here's the problem. What happened if someone who looks like me read that letter? Wow, I can eat anything I want and sit on the couch and eat pizza all day. Woo, I'm free. No, you missed the point. And I think some of these warnings we hear when Paul gives about being overzealous for the law, we take the other direction and say, I can do anything I want. That's not what he's talking about. Because Paul is crystal clear. We just went through Romans. We are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We are free from the condemnation of the law. And we are freed from trying to earn our righteousness by our works, but instead we have faith in Christ and Him alone. That's the gospel. How beautiful that is. What good news that is. However, we are not free to sin. We're not freed to now sin as much as we want. Hey, Jesus saved me. I can now do heroin. That's not freedom. It's kind of the opposite of freedom. We are free, if you've read Romans carefully and the rest of the New Testament, we are now free to live by the Spirit. And that's an important thing. And so when we read these texts about Paul, and about in Romans and Galatians and Colossians, we have to make the distinction, again, between justification and sanctification. I know I'm repeating myself, but it's so important. Remember what justification is. When you first come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're instantaneously justified. You're instantaneously declared right and perfect. Why? Christ's righteousness has been put upon you, and you receive that by faith alone. But then following justification is sanctification. This lifelong walk of holiness, of dying to sin and living for Christ. And as we do sanctification, we're trying to rest more and more in Christ. Because as we rest in Christ, that keeps us from evil and produces good in us. I love Luther's imagery. I've used it before. It's kind of like a harlot being married by a great king. You know, how does the harlot become now royalty? She's done nothing. The king's done it all. The king said, "You are now my wife." And this good king now loves his wife, protects his wife. And so she's now royalty. That's justification. But now she has to get used and act like royalty and not act like a harlot. And that's sanctification. So for Paul, to add works of the law to your justification means you hate Christ. I'm going to say it again. If you add your works as a means of earning your righteousness in your sense of being justified, that's a rejection of Christ. However, if you add the civil or ceremonial laws to your sanctification, that's allowable. It's not the best thing, because it might lead to legalism, but it's okay. And so we have these three texts here that talk about the Sabbath and the law, but the focus is different. In Galatians 4, it's on justification. On Romans 14, it's about sanctification. And Colossians 2, it's really about the big picture about the gospel. So let's take a look briefly at these three texts. So Galatians chapter 4. If you read the book of Galatians, in one sense, it's one of the most beautiful books in the Bible, because it's the most clear about the gospel. But it's also one of Paul's harshest letters. And it's interesting. He's not dealing with general immorality as he deals with in 1 Corinthians. But there he's dealing with one particular problem. There are false teachers who are saying you have to add your works. You have to add your obedience to the law to be justified. In particular, you have to get circumcised. And it's not just that Old Testament ritual that's important, but with circumcision it comes the sign that you have to keep all the law, including the civil and ceremonial, to earn your justification before God. Now, normally, Paul's actually very charitable. I always laugh when people say, you know, Jesus was just so loving and Paul was such a mean person. You've not read the two people. Jesus is usually much more harsh than Paul, and Paul is usually very patient, with one exception, Galatians. He says, to those who are trying to earn their justification by works, he says they're not Christians. It's one of the few times he does that in the Bible. And he gets harsh. He says, you want to get circumcised to keep the law? Fine. I hope the knife slips. He literally says, I hope you go mutilate yourself. He's quite harsh. And he's absolutely right. Because what's at stake is the gospel. And if you get the gospel wrong, everything goes wrong. Because gospel is the power of God. So take a look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, Paul states the gospel, not surprisingly, and then the problem. It begins in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. I love how he corrects. Like, you know, you've come to know God. You believe in God. But then he corrects. Oh, by the way, that's really by God's doing. But that's the gospel. In a very simple form, we are known by God because of Christ. But then he discusses the problem, if you keep on reading in the verse. How is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Question: what's the weak and worthless elemental things? When he uses those phrases, when you read them in context, it's quite clear. It's God's law, in particular, the ceremonial and civil law. Now, is Paul against God's law? No, may it never be. But for those who are trying to keep God's law, especially the civil and ceremonial laws, as a means of justification, they're against the gospel. Just think about it. We need to go sacrifice a lamb on Saturday to be right with God. Wait a minute, hasn't the Lamb of God been sacrificed once and for all? Right? I mean, so if you're going civil and ceremonial, you're doing something really, really wrong. But Paul gets to the particulars of the problem in verse 10. Keep on reading. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Is that not a direct reference to God's civil and ceremonial law? Days? Which one day are they supposed to recognize each week? Sabbath. What are months? The new moon celebrations, the beginning of the lunar month we read in the Old Testament. What are seasons? The great annual feasts of the Old Testament. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. What's years? Those celebrations at the beginning of years. The year of Jubilee, the sabbatical years, and the New Year celebrations. And so these legalists, these heretics in Galatia, are saying you have to keep the Old Testament holidays to be justified before God. Whether they know it or not, this is a fundamental attack on the gospel. And therefore, Paul is brutal with them. And he's afraid that he's labored over them in vain. So clearly, to add these Old Testament holidays, including the Sabbath, as a means of justification is completely and fundamentally wrong. But you might say to me, wait a minute, Pastor, can't we add these rules to our sanctification, our daily walk with Christ? Well, that's Romans chapter 14. Let's go back and look at that. We read in Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opponents. And we talked about this when we did Romans about several months ago. Question: who's the person who's weak in faith? You know, they're a Christian, but baby Christian, kind of weak. It's not who you think it is. It's the person who is being overzealous and applying the civil and ceremonial laws for their sanctification. How do I know that? Read it in context. When you read verses 2 and 4 in Romans, what does he start talking about? The Old Testament food laws. You know, no ham, no bacon double cheeseburgers, no shellfish. There's certain food you're not supposed to eat in the Old Testament. It makes you ceremonially unclean. But then keep on reading in verse 5 and 6. He talks about something else of the Old Testament. Let me read you those verses. This is Romans 14, 5 through 6. One person regards one day above another, Another regards every day all alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So we're kind of talking about similar things to Galatians. But you notice the tone is different. In Galatians, he's harsh. In Romans, he's charitable. Why? Fundamental difference. Galatians, they're adding the works of the law to their justification, and that's an assault on the gospel. Paul will have none of it. Romans 14 is the freedom in our walk with the Lord for holiness, and he says, that's okay, as long as you're doing it for the Lord. And so he allows freedom. So if a Christian wants to zealously keep the Old Testament food laws or the Old Testament holidays, they could do that. Let's put it in the modern context. I want to be more sanctified, so we're going to keep all the Old Testament food laws. I want to have that sense of feeling in the Old Testament. Or I'm going to focus on days and seasons and holidays. I'm going to make Christmas and Easter a really big thing in my personal piety. That's fine. Guess what Paul calls that, though? Weak in the faith. Now, can you like Christmas and Easter? Absolutely. No problem there. But what's his focus? Christ. And let's be very cautious, because again, lest we moderns hear this and be lazy. His focus is on holiness. So if you hear him say, don't worry about days, I'm like, psh, I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I can ignore the body of Christ on earth. I don't need to hear God's word preached. I don't need to receive the sacraments. I'm free. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about those in their freedom who want to focus on certain parts of the civil and ceremonial law are allowed to do it, and they should not be judged. But those who don't should not be judged either. If you think Christmas is a huge part of your sanctification, fine. But don't judge the brother and sister who says, Christmas, nah, I'm going to ignore it totally. You have freedom on that. How do I know, though, this is not just, I can do anything I want. Keep on reading. Look at Romans 14, 7 through 9. For no one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So whatever you're going to do, I'm not going to have bacon double cheeseburgers. I am going to have bacon double cheeseburgers. I'm going to come to Christmas Eve service. I am not going to come to Christmas Eve service. Whatever you do, or I'm going to be very strict and do no work on the Sabbath. Nah, I'm free to do work on the Sabbath. Whatever your motivation, it better not be about yourself. It better be an offering unto the Lord. Because again, we are not freed from the law to sin. We are freed from the law to live by the Spirit. And Paul's better way, as opposed to worrying about food or days, is to live by faith in Christ. And the more we live in Christ, the more we rest in Christ, again, that produces faith, that produces hope, that produces love. A love for God, a love for fellow Christians, and a love for our neighbor. So therefore, to think that these texts are freeing us from being free from gospel worship, being free from the sacraments, being free from the assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day, is a misunderstanding of this text. If you think you are freed from the gospel, you don't get the gospel. And you're not trusting in Christ. But the importance of the gospel is seen in our last text. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul's last text about the Sabbath. Guess where Paul begins in Colossians 2:13? The gospel. I've got to read to you because it's beautiful. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display over them, having triumphed over them through Him, Jesus Christ. So the gospel. Please note the order. Where does He begin? Sin, the problem. Again, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. We are dead in our transgressions. And then we get to the gospel. God has made us alive with Christ. It is only by God's grace we are redeemed. And we are found to be with Him, with Christ. God gives us grace, and that makes us in Christ. That gives us faith and all these amazing things. And because salvation is all of God, we have full assurance that, quote, again, all our transgressions have been canceled by the cross. And Christ has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, those are the evil spiritual powers of this world, and triumphed over them. The victory is now. We have full rest in Christ. And therefore, we are new creatures. We're under a new covenant, which we're going to taste pretty soon. And if that's the case, we're under this beautiful new thing. How can we go back to the old ways? Because he knows what comes next in the next two verses. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. What he said back in Romans. Or in respect to a festival or a new moon. And notice what comes next. Or a Sabbath day. The Old Testament festivals, the new moon is the festival that begins the month. And then, of course, that supreme day of rest, the last day of the week, the Sabbath. We have freedom on those things. And we're not to judge each other. Things which are a mere shadow. That's an important line of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Again, do you not hear Romans 14? Do you not hear, again, this concern that the civil and ceremonial laws, those Old Testament laws about food and holidays, are not to be the center point of our sanctification and certainly have nothing to do with our justification? Yes, they've been completely removed for our justification. But again, there's freedom for our sanctification. But please note where the focus is. If our mind really goes to, whew, I'm free, I can do anything I want, you've missed the final point. Those are mere shadows. What? The substance belongs to Christ. When we think about the Old Testament food laws, when we think about the Sabbath and all those Old Testament holidays, if our mind does not end up in Christ, we're doing it wrong. So therefore, we actually do not ignore the civil and ceremonial laws, including the Sabbath. They are meant to turn us to Christ for their true meaning and their fulfillment. Why? We are a new creature in Christ. We're under a new covenant, one of grace and liberation because of what Christ has done on the cross, His gospel. And therefore, yes, we do not have to obey the civil and ceremonial laws. In my opinion, if you work on Sunday, we're not going to come and find you in the church and beat you up. I'm going to drive around on Sunday afternoons. I see you mowing the lawn. I'm going to jump out of my car and start beating on you with a stick. I have sticks at home. We're not going to do that. But if your thing is, I can do anything I want on Sunday, you've missed the Christ part. We have been freed by the demands of the civil and ceremonial law that we may find true rest. And where do we find true rest? In Christ. Where is Christ on earth this day and age? His body on earth. The church. And where do you receive Christ's goodness? Receive His gospel. First day of the week, when the sermon is preached, hopefully it's biblical, and you hear the gospel of who you are. And then you come to His table and you taste His kindness. and you receive the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the civil ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath have been completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We are no longer to worry about holidays or avoiding work for 24 hours. If you want to do that as part of your freedom and sanctification, go with the Lord's blessing. Do not judge others who do not. However, if you're not finding your rest or your rest in Christ, you're violating the fourth commandment directly. And you're being very foolish. How can you not want to come and worship God on the first day of the week and hear His kindness and receive it in visual form? That is a glorious thing. And that fills us with the Spirit that we may go out and love God, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and love our neighbor. Amen. I invite the deacons to come forward as we come to the Lord's Supper. We practice open communion in this church. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a Congregationalist. You do have to be a Christian. Also, if you're under church discipline in another church, you should not come and take this meal. You should be right with your church that you belong to and are called to belong to a local assembly. But all those who love Christ are welcome to this meal. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for thy kindness. I thank you for thy mercies. I thank you that you freed us from the law, both from its condemnation, but also from keeping the civil and ceremonial laws. But Father, in this freedom that we have it not be used for licentiousness, but have us diligently seek Christ. And there let us hear his sweetness and his kindness towards us. And let us rest in him. And from that rest, may we live by the Spirit, dying to this world and living for our Lord. In Christ's name, amen.